So last week we talked about, we're in this series on salvation, and last week the sermon was about counting the cost. And so if you were not here last week, I'll just briefly bring you up to speed, and if you were, then just a quick reminder. But Jesus made a statement in Luke 14, 25, or verse 33, said, if any of you who would, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And the point of renouncing, and this is the idea of, as a Christian, it doesn't mean that it will cost us everything, but it may cost us everything. It may cost us many things throughout our life. We don't know. I remember as a young person, a young Christian, knowing that I had made a commitment, even if someday some form of persecution, someone put a gun to my head and said, if you tell me you believe in Jesus Christ, you're gonna meet him right now, you're about to die, that I had made that commitment then, whatever it costs. There's a story, I remember a preacher preaching years ago, his name was Bill Banks, and happens to be, a great uncle or great-great uncle of Brandon Banks. But Bill Banks was a gospel preacher in southeast Oklahoma for years. And he would tell the story that led to his conversion. But the story was, as a young married couple, he and his wife was a faithful Christian, but he was not. He did not go to church. He did not want to go to church. Wanted no part of it, and really didn't like her going. And he would harass her about going and give her a hard time about it. One Wednesday night, he had enough. And he told her, he said, I don't want you going tonight. And she said, well, I'm going. And he said, if you go tonight, when you come back, I'm not going to be here. And she said, well, I'll miss you. Didn't skip a beat. Didn't think about it. Why? Because she had already thought about it. She had already renounced, if something tries to get between me and my Heavenly Father, that thing's going to have to step aside because God comes first. That's a big concept in counting the cost. So then we went to Acts chapter 2. This is the first example in Scripture of being saved in the Christian age. And so this is where the church begins. In Acts 2, the apostles are preaching, and Peter stands and preaches really on behalf. He becomes a spokesperson. And in Acts 2, verse 36, he tells the whole crowd, basically, you have killed the Son of God, which happened 50 days before that. He told them all. And so, verse 37, they were cut to the heart. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They had seen this miracle. They had come to a realization, you know, he's right. What we did was awful. And they asked the question, what shall we do? And Peter answered them, repent and be baptized. And notice that Peter did not say, he did not ask them to say the sinner's prayer with him. When I say the sinner's prayer, I think most all of us are very familiar with what that means, what that is. Sinner's prayer is only a couple hundred years old, maybe a little older. It does not date back to Scripture. It's not found in Scripture. There's nowhere in Scripture where we find the sinner's prayer. Isn't that remarkable? And so it's not that it's a horrible idea to, invite Jesus, into your heart, but that is not in Scripture. And so we want to be about the book. I want to stand before God and say, God, I read your book and I tried to do it as best as I could understand. Don't you? And so Peter answered, he told them not to say a sinner's prayer, which is man-made, but he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He told them to be baptized, and he told them why to be baptized. Incidentally, Jesus, some of his last words to his apostles was go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them. How? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How many things do we do or were we instructed to do in the name of the Father, Son, or Spirit? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a very short list. But baptism is something that the apostles were told to do. They did perform. Peter told them why to be baptized. So what's odd is many different churches baptize today for many different reasons. They do it many different ways. Why? And the truthful answer for most of the reason why churches do it different ways is tradition. That's how we've done it. That started way back. I don't remember, you know, I remember somebody told me once, and I don't know exactly how or why or what, but we do it this way, and that's because how we do it. And yet, Scripture tells us how to do it and why, and so that's part of what this series is about. So Peter told them that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the indwelling Spirit. He goes on and continues to preach to them. In verse 40, he tells them to save themselves from the crooked generation. Save yourselves. There's a false doctrine that God saves who he wants to. And you're not saved until he saves you. And when he does, it's done. That's not biblical. Peter told them, he said, hey, you're lost. You need to do something. Save yourselves. And so verse 41, those who received his word, that's faith. He told them Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They received it. That's faith. They believed. And what did they do? They were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And we know by looking at the last verse in that chapter that God's the one that added them. The Lord added 3,000. And that's why here, honestly, when people want to be members here, our criteria, we didn't develop a criteria for you to be a member here. We go straight to this, and we say, well, what did they say to do here? Then here's what we want you to do. If you've not done it, or if you've done it some other way, we'd want you to do it this, the way Scripture says. And then we don't add you to the church. God does. And if God has added you, then you're a member. And so that's how that works. That's how we always want that to work. So today I want us to jump to Acts chapter 8. Let's look at another conversion, another example. In Acts 8, we're going to look at two today. So the first one, when we read Acts 8 verse 1, it comes on the heels of Stephen being stoned. So persecution has started against the church now. And Stephen's the first recorded Christian martyr. Well, it says that persecution broke out. That's verse 1 of chapter 8. Now let me ask you, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Was that a good thing or a bad thing? Persecution broke out. What if persecution broke out here against the church, against Christianity, any Christian gathering persecution? And we couldn't come here safely. And we couldn't man a security force strong enough. Would that be good or bad? It sounds bad. I'm not asking for that. But I will say, Acts chapter 8, this turns out God brings good from it. That would be a right way to say this. I'm not saying it was all good, but look at verse 4. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Persecution breaks out. That looks bad, except what did people do? They scattered. When they scattered, what did they do? They took Jesus with them. People were scattered, so was Jesus. The gospel, it spread. God will bring good from anything. So down in verse, read down a little bit, and we read about a man named Simon the Magician. So King James says Simon the Sorcerer. Simon the Magician, he did magic. People thought it was real. They thought, have you ever seen magic that looks real? It's kind of mind-blowing. But anyway, they thought it was real. They thought he must have some connection with the Almighty, whoever that is. And they were really impressed with Simon. Verse 11 says they paid attention to him, because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, see, Philip comes and performs true miracles by the power of God. And that's different from magic. And they saw that. So when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were what? They were baptized, both men and women. They didn't pray a prayer. They didn't pray a prayer to be saved. They were baptized for remission of sins, to have their sins washed away. And so let me pause for a minute. They paid attention to Simon the Sorcerer until they learn better. And, you know, I have to ask the question, how many things do we pay attention to? How many things take our attention? How many things take our focus? How many things on your phone do you have to draw your attention and focus? We have a lot to draw our attention, don't we? I mean, the digital age, when I was a kid, We had four channels on TV, and one was OETA. That doesn't count. We had three. We finally got Fox 23, and we thought we had something. I had friends who had cable. They had, I don't know, 50 channels. Wow. Fast forward to today, it's unbelievable. We have so many things to take our attention. And I encourage you to challenge yourself, and you go before God, between you and God. God, how am I doing focusing on what I need to be focusing on? So you read on down further. After this conversion, an angel takes Philip, tells him where to go, and he connects. This angel connects Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. So we have this Ethiopian. He's an official. He's actually the treasurer of the nation of Ethiopia, the queen of Ethiopia. And he's also a eunuch. And so he's traveling on a chariot. The angel directs Philip to him. Lo and behold, when he gets to him on this chariot, this man is reading from Scripture. He's riding in his chariot. He probably has a driver, may have an entourage, I don't know, but he's reading. He has a copy of Isaiah, and he's reading from it. And he's reading from a Scripture that talks about like a sheep was led to the slaughter is what he's reading. Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I, unless someone explains this to me? And I want to make a point that every one of us, most every one of us in here, know more about this than the average person in our world. And many of your friends, you may feel like you don't know much about this book, but you know more than many of your friends, maybe most. Who's going to teach them? Preacher and the elders can't teach all of your friends. Who's going to teach them? You are. You are. If we pray about it and let God connect us and let God work on people's hearts, and if we try to bring God into conversation, the next thing we'll know, one of our friends will ask us a question. All you need is one. I'm not a salesman. I would starve if I had to be. But salesmen love the dialogue with someone. If they ask them a question about the product, you salesman, your mouth starts to water because you know you're in. That's all you need is a way in. It'll go from there. Anyway, this man is a great example for us. How can he understand unless someone explains it to him? So Philip did. He started with where he was in Scripture, and then Philip took him where? Talk to him about Jesus. He talked to him about the good news of Jesus, and that's our message. We have good news for the world. Our news for the world is not what all they're going to have to give up to be a Christian. Our news is what all they're going to be free from. The bondage of sin, that's a delusion. People think they're choosing sin, but they are trapped by it. Okay, so verse 36, what happens here? As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Who told him about baptism? He was talking about Jesus. You know, where's the sinner's prayer? It's not there. They were talking about Jesus and salvation, no doubt. Where did baptism come in? It came in because when you look through Acts, every occasion of salvation in Scripture, there's a pattern where baptism and faith come together. Faith and baptism are not separated in Scripture as far as a week or 2 weeks. And so Philip had taught this man about baptism, and the man, he wants to. And Philip's answer, notice Philip's answer. So this man's saying, hey, here's water. Could we do it here? Could I be baptized now? Philip doesn't say, well, actually the way we do that is once a quarter we schedule. We'll have everybody who wants to be baptized once a quarter. We'll do them all at once. Right? Which is semi-comical, except that's a common practice of many, many, many churches. He didn't say, well, we could do it here, but sir, you're already saved, and praise God, I would encourage you to go home and make it convenient for yourself. Do it at a time that would be convenient. He didn't tell him that either. What happened? He commanded the chariot to stop. Commanded the chariot to, this is thrown on the brakes. Locked up the brakes, figuratively. Stop. And they do it. They both went down into the water. And I want to make a quick point about that. Why did they both go down to the water? Church is baptized in different ways. In fact, the word baptism in Scripture is not really translated, which is, tell me that's not the devil's work. But in 1611, when King James Bible was translated, Greek words in the New Testament were translated into the appropriate English word or phrase. Well, when they came to baptize, the word means to immerse, means to cover, means to dip, submerge. When they came to that, as the story goes, and this sounds, I haven't heard a better explanation, the king, King James, had not been immersed. And out of fear of the king and out of fear for God, if they translated it sprinkle or pour, that would be a false mistranslation. And so they transliterated the word. They just created a word. The Greek word is baptizo, and they brought the equivalent of the letters and the sounds in the English language and made a word. The word baptized is a made-up word. Isn't that amazing? It means to immerse. Had it been translated correctly, how many churches would no longer pour on someone's head and call it baptism? How many would no longer sprinkle on someone's forehead and call it baptism? The word means to immerse. And that's what they did. Why did they both go down into the water? Because he was immersing him. You don't need to both go down if you're sprinkling or pouring, right? You don't have to get waist deep to do that. And so, I want to point out today that there are so many different ways people come to a place of being told you're saved. There's different forms of baptism. I had a person one time, this was actually at a gospel meeting where Bill Banks preached, is when this young lady was baptized. And the reason she had never been baptized is in her church, the tradition of her church, she took on faith and was told that she was saved at faith, and she was told that she could be or should be baptized when the time was right, and she would know when the time is right. Very similar to how do you tell someone how they know they're in love? When you are, you just know it. And they told her, you'll know when the time is right. And she had delayed years until finally she learned baptism is not something to delay. So people do it all different ways. Some, you may have been baptized as a baby in a church. And we don't find that in Scripture. We find Scripture talking about before baptism comes repentance. Repentance. You turn from sin. You make a decision. I'm not going to live that way anymore. And a baby cannot make that decision. So what do you do if you have come to salvation or being told you were saved in some other way than what Scripture says? And the answer is you do it according to Scripture. Do it again. Do it right. If it's baptism, do that. And so we do that. We have that happen all the time, periodically, people who maybe they've been baptized somewhere for some reason, but they couldn't be shown in Scripture that that's how God wanted it. And so we do it according to what God wants. There was a time when our middle daughter, it was time for her to get her driving permit. So we were going for her to take the written test. And I think it's more complicated now to get a permit or a license. First of all, you do not go and sit and wait. You better schedule yourself an appointment. In line, online is a magic phrase. If you need that, you write that down. Anyway, so we went, but you had to have all these documents. You got to have birth certificates, Social Security. You have to this document, that document. We were doing parent-taught driver's ed, so I had to have an affidavit. I had to have an affidavit that that we were enrolled in an approved parent-taught driver's ed. And I've invited the young people in here because I want them in here for something that we're going to do before the service is over. And I want them to be here. So we had to have an affidavit. Well, an affidavit is a paper that you'll mail in and the state will mail back to you stamping saying, yes, we approve. You are enrolled in the right program. I had this affidavit in paper form. I had filled it out. I had not mailed it in to the state. I thought, this will work. I think they mail it in. I don't know. They said they need an affidavit. This thing says affidavit at the top. I'm taking it. And I took everything else we needed. And I took Sydney. She had studied for this test. She was ready to go. We go. We get up there. I give them all my documents. I give them the affidavit. Guess what? That's not going to work. That's not going to work. Did they let her take the written test? No, they did not. That didn't work. My attitude was, I think this will work. How many people are going to stand before God someday and say, you know, I did what I thought would work. I thought it would do. I thought it was close enough. It sounded right. And I'm telling you, whatever your situation, salvation is not something to play around with. It's not something to delay. So the eunuch asked the question, what prevents me? And I want to kind of bring this to a close, telling you oftentimes Satan will, he'll throw anything in your way that he can. He'll give you any reason to delay, right? Because as long as you delay, he still has you. And people will delay, and some of these are understandable, but I've known people that delay because they don't feel worthy. They need to get their life right first. And you need to know that will never happen. Never. You'll never be worthy, and you'll never get your life perfectly right to the point that you think, okay, I think I got it now. It won't ever happen. And Scripture doesn't tell you to. People think they have more time. I've got time. And yet none of us know when our last breath will be. People don't want to do it in front of a lot of people. Did you know there is no baptism in Scripture that was in front of at a church service? At a church worship service. It doesn't mean it's wrong. It just clarifies that it's right to do it anytime. Amen. That makes sense? So it's perfectly fine to do it at the end of a service, but it's to do anytime. It doesn't have to be in front of a lot of people. And then lastly, people will put it off because, like I've said, they think God won't care. He's fine. This says affidavit. God will roll with it. God's easygoing. It won't matter. And so we're going to sing a song. And I know some of you have this lesson hits because some of this speaks true to your situation. Make it right. Make it right. I talked to Dad, who's a retired preacher. We've baptized different people that have often said, you know, I wished I'd have done this sooner. And the number of people, do you want to know how many people we baptized? And they said, boy, I'm glad I put this off. Whew, I was not ready before. I'm glad I waited. I'm not talking about a child. I'm talking about adults. Zero. Never has someone said, boy, I'm glad I put this off. I was nervous about this. They always say, I wished I'd have done it sooner. We can do it now. We can do it in 5 minutes. Don't delay. Okay, we're going to sing a song of encouragement, and if you have a need, if we can help you, please come while we stand and sing.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials.